I feel like I was thinking when I went on my first missions trip with Pastor Deborah, and I was really nervous. I hadn't traveled or anything, and at that time, that was, I don't know, 10 or more years ago, I hadn't done a lot of preaching. And she wanted me to go on this trip, and she, you know, Pastor Deborah's an encourager, and she's like, you can do it, and this and this. And she's like, well, I want you to, we're going to, she gave the schedule, and I want you to preach on this and this and this. So you don't have to bring all this stuff, you know, just get your messages together on this, this, and this. And these are the days you're going to be preaching and everything. So I'm like, okay, okay, okay. So I get my messages together, and I pack up, I get all these shots, and I'm going to Africa, and you know, she preaches the first sermon. It's Women Forever, you know, just all colorful and waiting to hear, and a translator, and it's all foreign to me. And she finishes preaching, and she sits down next to me, and we're on the platform, and she says, you know, what were you supposed to speak on? And I said, you know, forgiveness. And she said, you know, the Holy Spirit is moving on me, and I want you to talk on healing. And I'm like, no, and she goes, she said, you can do this. And she said, I feel the anointing here. They need a message on healing, and I want you to do healing. I'm like, Pastor Deborah, and she looks you in the eye, and she said, Vanessa, you can do it. And then they say, now we have Dr. Vanessa Reynolds. And I'm like, I could think of one healing scripture. I was supposed to preach for an hour, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, if you don't show up, and just to... It was, and I did it, you know, but I feel like that this morning, you know, it's like, Holy Spirit, if you don't show up, because this week has not been a very good week to prepare a message, but I know because it was so hard getting here that this is the word for you today, because this morning was a trial, okay? But I'm here and we're all here, and this message is for myself, and hopefully you can get something from it too. So I found a little funny to start. Let me pray. I need to pray. Hold on. Okay. Father, we come to you right now, and I just thank you for getting me here safely. I thank you, Father, that I'm in health and strength, and all these ladies are here to hear from you. And I pray, Father, for your anointing to come, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come into this place and you give us the word that you would have us to hear. Nobody wants to hear from me, Lord, but we all want to hear from you so that we can better ourselves, so that we can change, so that you'll be proud of us and we can fulfill the plan and the purpose that you've called us to fulfill in this world, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your presence. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I think I'm ready. All right. There were 11 people. 10 were men and 1 woman. And they were hanging onto a rope that came down from a helicopter. And they all decided that one person should get off, because if they didn't, the rope would break and everyone would die. No one could decide who should go. So finally, the woman gave a really touching speech saying how she would give up her life to save the others, because women were used to giving up things for their husband, for their children, giving to men and not receiving anything in return. When she finished speaking, all the men started clapping. Never underestimate the power of a woman. That was cute, huh? We got it going on like that. All right. Well, the title of my message today is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. All right. And you might be thinking, wasn't that a Western? Okay, yes, I do like some Westerns. Okay, the more modern ones, like, you know, Wyatt Earp, Kevin Costner, that kind of thing, Russell Crowe, 310 to Yuma. Yes, I've watched them. Every now and again, I throw on a John Wayne, but I'm multi. I like them all. So, so anyway, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And a lot of times, when you think about sin, you think about things that we can see. Okay, you see somebody, you know, smoking a joint, smoking cigarettes, cussing somebody out, and you're like, oh, they're sinning. Drinking alcohol, you say that's a sin because it's a visual thing that you can see, right? But there are sins of the heart that only you and God know about, okay? And that's kind of where we're going to go today. You know, the ugliness that sometimes is in our heart, jealousy and envy and pride, hatred, unforgiveness. These are things that you can put on your good Christian face and come to church every day and nobody knows, right? If you have a child out of wedlock, they see your belly growing, and they look at you and they say, oh, she must have committed a sin. But if you're hating the girl next to you because of what she's wearing or how she looks, or you screamed at your kids, or you're not being a good wife, just giving your husband a hard time, nobody can see that ugliness in your heart. And, you know, as you've been a Christian for a while, the visual sins, I'll call them, you know, they get less and less. You know, you're not cussing people out. Those high school words, you've learned how to, you know, zip it, you know. But those other things we work on till the day we die. Okay? And we want the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our life. We want that ugliness out of our heart. But a lot of times it's not as easy said as it is done. And when we see Jesus, everybody wants him to say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, you know. And to do that, we want him to be pleased with the lives that we've lived. And so we need to ask ourselves, what pleases God? You know, how can I get the ugliness out? How can I please him? The first scripture I wanted you to look at is, our key verse is 1 Peter 5:5. And that says, in the Amplified, it says, clothe or apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. So pretty tightly, right? You want to clothe yourselves with humility so it can't even be taken off of you. And stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself up against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. So we're talking about God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. Okay? Nobody wants God to oppose them, to be against them. We want God to be for us. We want his favor. We want his blessing. We want his grace. So what does he like? So turn to Deuteronomy 10 and 12 for a minute. In the Old Testament, near the beginning, and it says, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So this verse says we need to fear him and walk in his ways. So it would please God to be obedient. Would you agree? It says that we need to serve him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So that would please God. So what are you doing to serve him, to promote his kingdom? Are you the salt in the world or in the workplace? Do you preserve and add flavor wherever you go? Are you the light that shines? Are you always telling people of the goodness of God? It also says, observe the Lord's commands and decrees. Well, that's why we're all here today at Bible study, because we can't observe what he's commanded of us if we don't know what the word says, right? So we come to Bible study to learn what God commands so that we can please him, because we want his mercy and primarily his grace, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And grace is his favor and his blessing. So it says grace is... Well, it says his favor and his blessing, but to do it says we have to be free from pride and arrogance toward one another. We have to stop being rude and bossy and it says disdainful, which was mocking or big-headed and boastful, in order for us to get this grace that we want. We have to get rid of the pride. So the good that we're going to talk about today is his grace. The bad is pride. And the ugly is the manifestations and the destruction that not being able to get rid of pride causes in our lives, okay? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I think that the reason I'm probably had this message on my heart about pride is because, really two things. One is menopause. Okay, well, I think I'm in it, kind of going through it, or, you know, starting it. Anybody in here have PMS, premenstrual syndrome? Are you kind of cranky, kind of irritable, you know, not feeling your best, maybe a little snippety sometimes when you're on your period. We're all women, right? You ever get that way? It's a real thing, no? Well, menopause is like a 5-year PMS. It's just like, it's the best way I can describe it. I feel on edge all the time, and I'm kind of irritable and cranky. And so I have to humble myself and say sorry a whole lot, because I'm always feel like I'm couldn't have the tendency to just go off at the slightest tendency, and I'm all like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. So that's why God has been dealing with me on pride. It's just like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Okay, my bad. Okay, so, and the second reason that I've been dealing with this is somebody named Jason, and that's my to-be 3-year-old on Monday. And just imagine that there is a 2-year-old that has never had anybody stop him or put limitations on him, and that you can't spank. That's Jason. Okay, so the pride comes in as people are staring at me in wonderment and with hatred in their eyes, like, why are you letting him do that? You know, what kind of mother are you? And I get these looks like, oh my gosh, she just needs to get control of that kid, you know. Whereas with my own kids, I was able to spank them and they were right in line real good and everything, but they still were 2s and 3s. But until he's legally ours, we can't spank him. And so my pride has to take a back seat as I try this timeout business, which, whew. So I'm just humbling myself in restaurants and, you know, in amusement park as he's laying there kicking. And I'm like, okay, we're going to go timeout. You better get up, you know. It doesn't quite have the same effect. And so when he becomes ours, he will experience the shock and awe of the... of the rod, because that is the word of God, amen? But anyway, so I've had to put pride on the back shelf. And so I was saying, maybe you guys are in similar things with pride, and maybe you need to hear what God's been dealing with me about. You know, because usually when people talk about pride, you always think, yeah, they shouldn't act like that. That is so totally not me, you know, and I don't have that. I'm not like that at all. And you don't see it in yourself. You know, and so, but sometimes you do have it, and most of the time we do have it, so we're going to deal with that today. So it's not like one of those warm, fuzzy, cuddly messages where you want to come up and give me a kiss, but I think we still need it. All right, so that's why he's been dealing with me. And, you know, so the good God's grace, let's start with that. You know, God's grace, you know, is like you get a brand new car and you are want to see just how fast can it go. It's open highway. Nobody's around. Maybe you're traveling cross country, you know, and you start going maybe up to 120, 130 just to see if it's got all the bugs knocked out of it. And then you see the cop, you know, and you pull over and you know you were going 130, you know, and you're like, well, here comes a ticket. You're prepared for it. You know you were wrong. And this guy comes up, and he says, you know, I just feel like, you know, if I had a car like this, I probably would have tried it out, too. Don't do it again. And he lets you go. Grace. All right? This is what we want from God, right? Nobody wants what we deserve. We deserve to be going straight to hell with on a one-way ticket, right? But his grace and his mercy, then we are saved. So we don't want what we deserve. We don't want, you know, nobody wants to get what they deserve. We want God's grace. And so Pastor Jim says, what is grace? God's divine or supernatural ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it, right? So I think the key word in that it's God's ability. And God's ability means that God is fully able to handle it. When you can't fix your temper, God is able. His grace. When you can't get your kids to serve God, God is able. When you can't pay the bills, he's able. If you can't get a job in this recession, guess what? He's able. When you don't know how to make your loveless marriage work, God is able. When sickness and disease are trying to take you out, God is able. And when you've been believing God year after year for the same prayer and you're growing weary, he's still able. It is his divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. If you could do it, you wouldn't even give him the credit. You handled it, right? But because you can't do it, and he steps in and does it, then you know it's by the grace of God. So I heard a little acronym for grace. It is the G is God's, the R is riches, the A is at, the C is Christ, and the E is expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So we want all these blessings that God has to offer at the expense of the cross, the death of Jesus Christ, right? Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1:4. And I don't know if this PowerPoint lines up because I changed this around so many times and I don't know what I'm... But anyway, okay, so 1 Corinthians 1:4, I think we have that one. And we're going to read, let's just start there. It says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. That's what we want, all spiritual gifts from God, his grace, enriched in every way. As we eagerly wait for Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, he will keep you strong to the end, I want that, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. You want some of his riches, some of that grace? You know, you have to believe first that God wants to bless you and is able to bless you beyond anything we could think or imagine. And the only way that you can believe that God wants it is and can do it is to know who God is. In Ephesians 1:3, if you just a couple books over, flip over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? In another translation, it says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I was reading this, and I was like, you know, I never thought of God being blessed before, but all of our blessings take place because he's blessed. God isn't broke down, poor, barely making it. He doesn't have all kinds of sickness and disease in his body. He has every resource at his disposal, the seen and the unseen, and nothing is beyond him. Nothing is beyond his ownership. He's omnipotent, all powerful, right? He's omniscient, all knowing, and he's fully capable of handling everything every time. He can and he will do what he says he will do. And therefore, because of that, you can be confident in knowing that he has the riches and the blessings to grace you with, right? They are available to him. And you have to believe it's a reality. And when you begin to view God as bigger than your problems, when you see your problems as very small and your God as humongous in your life, then you can be on your way to believe in that. And he gets bigger in your life every time you praise him. That's how you make God bigger. Every time you voice his magnificence, he's bigger than that problem. Every time you dance before him and exalt his name, he gets bigger than the problem. Every time you remember how he's blessed you or how he's blessed your friend or how he's blessed your mom, then he's bigger than that problem. And every time you testify and tell others how good he is or you marvel at his goodness, he becomes bigger to you and more importantly, bigger than the problem. So never stop praising God because that's how he gets humongous in your life and the problems get smaller. Amen? So remember it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So that word hath is past tense. It means already done deal. Okay, it's already happened. So we are blessed. So you're like, well, I don't really feel blessed. Well, maybe it's in a holding pattern because you have not possessed your blessings yet. Amen? Turn over to Joshua for a minute. Joshua chapter 1. We're back in the, you're going to get a workout in your Bible. Um, Okay, this is in chapter 1. This is after the death of Moses. Verse 3, he says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. And he tells all where his territory will be. Down in verse 5, it says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. So God's telling Joshua that he's given him the land. Does Joshua have the land right now as God is saying it? He has not yet possessed it, right? He has still got to send out the spies, spy out the land. He's still got battles to fight. It is not yet his, but God said it is yours. So just because God said it, it is his, but he has yet to possess the land. You got it? So the land is his. The minute God said it, it's his. But Joshua still has to possess the land. So Joshua has to believe God at his word and go over there and fight and spy and do whatever to get the land that God told him was his. And that's kind of what we have to do with the word of God and our blessings. We just have to take possession, right? Just because he said it. The word of God says that we are blessed in the city and we're blessed in the field. It says that we're blessed coming and we're blessed going. It says that everything we put our hands to is going to prosper. It says that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. It says we are the head and not the tail, that we're above, we're not beneath, that we are more than conquerors. And so we have these blessings already and we just have to believe and possess them for them to come to pass. Amen. So you are just like Joshua. It's yours, and you have to believe it. But you say, well, I don't have a job right now, and my bank account looks mighty pitiful, and I failed so many times, and yet you are still blessed. And so when somebody asks you how you're doing, you don't want to say how pitiful things are. You say, I'm blessed. It doesn't even matter the circumstances. They don't need to know how much is in the bank or where you live in or whatever. You are blessed because God's word says that you're blessed. Amen? And one of the blessings that he has given us is God's grace. Now turn over to Proverbs 6 and 16. And sometimes, you know, you don't feel worthy of the blessings. Maybe you don't want to feel like you're blessed because you feel like you've been in sin, or that you've done things that may not be pleasing to God. Maybe you're not living a life that you think pleases him right now. But, you know, in Romans 5:20, it says that where sin abounds, grace does so much more abound. So, you know, God's not a respecter of persons. If it's for me, it's for you. Okay? You got Proverbs 6:16? Okay, it says, these six things the Lord hates, indeed seven are an abomination to him. And what's the first thing? A proud look. And in the Amplified, it says, the spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others. And, you know, remember our key verse said that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, humility is basically the opposite of being prideful. And so this is where we're striving to go. So our first part of the good, the bad, and the ugly was the good was what? God's grace. And so the bad we're going to deal with is this thing that the Lord hates. And, you know, we want to please God. We talked about that. And that is pride. Okay? I'm going to give you some biblical examples. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And verse 9 is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the Bible says let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So let's look at some. So we have this tax collector who showed pride. Would you agree? He's sitting next to the man. He says, I praise you, I'm not like him. You know, praying all loud. You know, the guy can hear him. That was not very nice. Okay, so, and how about Satan? You know, that was his demise, right? In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, he didn't even voice it verbally, in his heart he felt this, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. How many times did Satan say I? You know, and what's the middle letter in the word pride? I. You know, he was self-centered, he was prideful, he had an arrogant attitude, which is the opposite of what God wants of us. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was about to go to the cross? He didn't think of himself. He said, you know, not as I will, but as you will, Lord. You know, I pray that you would take this cup from me, but if you do not, not as I will, but as you will. And that needs to be our attitude. So every time you hear yourself fussing somebody out or whatever, and you keep saying, I, or you did this to me, or whatever, just stop and say, am I in pride? Ooh, ouch, ouch, ouch. Okay, another person in the Bible who is a good example of pride, his name is Ahithophel, and this is found in 2 Samuel. You can read it when you get home. Basically, the story is from chapters 15 to 17. But Ahithophel was one of King David's counselors, and he went against David. You know, in Psalm it talks about, if it could have been anybody other that had gone up against me, but it was you, my friend, my counselor. This guy went against David with Absalom, who wanted to, you know, take the throne. And he used to be the counselor and tell everybody what to do. Well, David found out, and he sent this other guy to say, you know, don't listen to what Ahithophel says. And in verse 23, it says Ahithophel killed himself. And because his counsel was ignored. He had so much pride, he couldn't imagine himself playing second fiddle to anybody, that anybody else would counsel and they would listen. He wanted everybody to just listen to him. And if he couldn't be the preeminent counselor around, then he just wanted to die. So he planned it, he got his house in order, and he killed himself. That's what pride did to Ahithophel. So we have Satan, who used to be a beautiful ordained angel, you know, just gorgeous to look at. And we have the Ahithophel. And the last person I wanted to mention was Uzziah. I don't know if you know that story. That's in 2 Chronicles 26. And in verse 16, it says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in, and they confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priest, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. And Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priest in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. So pride, even from biblical times, has been bringing people down, and it's no different today. So what is pride? You know, not pride that you are a woman. You know, we can be proud that we are women. Not pride that you go to the Rock, or that, you know, that of who you are, or that you are of Italian descent or African descent. Not pride like that, but pride, a self-sufficiency, a high opinion of just you, of who you are, okay? And this is what we sometimes have a hard time doing. I found this story on the internet, and I just wanted to read it really quickly to give you an idea and see if you've ever been in this kind of situation and if pride hindered you. Friends of ours gave us a new desk a new bed and a new desk for our oldest daughter. And our daughter was thrilled. After I got it all set up, I loaded the old bed into the car to take to the Volunteers of America thrift store. It was 8 p.m., and I drove into the lot and backed up to the door. The lot was kind of empty, so I looked on the door to see if it was still open. Yep, Monday through Friday, 9 p.m. closing. I flipped up the tailgate to unload the old furniture. An employee stepped out to gather up the carts in the lot. He told me that he was locking up. But it says that you're open until 9 p.m. They're closing early at 8 p.m. for a couple of weeks. I later noticed that the sign was taped to the door. So I can't drop this off. I made sure my tone indicated how silly that would be. After all, the donations just get set just inside the door, and it was less than 10 feet from where I was actually standing. It would only take a second, and surely he would oblige. Actually, we're not supposed to take donations past 30 minutes before closing. Really. My tone had gone from irritated, past annoyed, straight to angry. I'm sorry, he said. I made a big show of stomping to my van and put all the 210 horsepower to use across the parking lot. I'm sure that impressed him. So the next day, I made another go at it. It was 7:30-ish, and I headed back there. It was then that I realized that I may have to face this guy again. Thinking back, I felt pretty foolish about the way I had acted, and even worse about how I had treated him. This guy was not the sharpest guy in the world. I mean no insult. It was just an observation, more a commentary on how folks probably view him. He works at the thrift store. He had a stutter or some speech impediment. He had long, stringy hair and walked kind of slouched over. He probably got overlooked and treated like dirt most all the time. So here I come, a middle-class white guy, dumping unwanted belongings off and give him flat. So I pull up, just like before, and I jump out to unload. And just like before, he shuffles out the door to get the carts. Man, I was hoping to avoid him. That's when the voice in my head says, "You should go apologize." That thought makes me very uncomfortable. I just want to drop my stuff off and go. So we exchange hellos, I unload my stuff, and I'm getting done, and he's coming back to the building, meaning I have another chance. I know I should, but that would mean admitting I was wrong. He might think I'm weird, then again he could yell at me. It's just awkward, forget it. And while I'm doing my mental gymnastics, trying to avoid doing the good I know I ought to do, he makes it inside, and so I'm off the hook. I walk to the car. I'm really disappointed in myself. What is so hard about doing what I knew I should do? I missed the opportunity to right a wrong, to deal with a hurt that I had caused. Man, I'm pathetic. I buckle off and I begin to drive away. Then I notice he's coming back out. I stop, I back up, I roll my window down. He walks over to the van. "Hey, I kind of wanted to apologize for the way I treated you last night." That's okay, I get that kind of thing all the time." "Well, that doesn't make it right, and I'm sorry." "Well, okay, thanks for your apology." I left the lot with less authority, but feeling more like Jesus, and I hope my actions gave him a big smile and brought him as much peace as it did me. Have you had that opportunity where you know you should do something, you know you needed to say sorry, but you're like, "Man, I just can't. It's so uncomfortable." It's a humbling experience, isn't it? Have you been short with people when things don't go your way? You know, that attitude comes up. Like if you ask the waitress for extra napkins and she forgets for the third time, are you like, "Hey, I asked for extra napkins. You know, like I deserve this, you know. I'm paying the bill. You can bring a napkin, you know." Do you go there? Or if somebody's late, you'd be like, "How could they make me wait?" You know, and it's just, you know, they should have been on time, and this is me. And you're not, before you even wondering what the excuse was, you're just like, "I had to wait for this long. I've been ready for this. How many times have I said I got all ready. I've been waiting. I've been da-na-na-na, and I. Maybe they wait till they hear their excuse, huh? All right. So the good was the grace. The bad was the pride. And the ugly is the manifestations of what pride does. And pride destroys. And the first thing that it destroys is relationships. And the first relationship you need to think about is the destruction of your relationship with God. It's that attitude that I can run my life, and if I'm really in danger or fear or I have pressure, I'm going to pray. But in general, I don't need to ask God until I get in a situation where I'm in danger or fear or pressure. I can make my own decisions about who I'm going to marry, what career path I want to follow, the friends that I choose to have, where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do that day. I don't need him for that. I'm self-sufficient. But if I get in a real bind, I'm going to ask God to come in there. That's an attitude of pride. You know, I used to think, well, he's so busy with everything else. I'm just going to handle this because it's not a real big one. I don't want to burden him, you know, and go to him. But he wants us to. He cares about what you care about, the smallest detail. So it's the wrong attitude to think, you know, I'm choosing this career, I'm choosing this job, and he's my genie, and I just want him to stamp it and bless it now that I've chosen to work for these people over these people. Bless it, Lord. That's kind of like treating him like he's a genie in a bottle, you don't think? So I had to watch myself, you know, so now, you know, I'm like, you know, should I go? Like the other day, I was speeding, but I knew, a little voice said, I said, should I go to Target or should I go up here at Kmart? And I was like, I should go to Target. I'm like, no, I'm going to go to Kmart. And I wasn't even thinking, and I didn't even look at this speedometer. And sure enough, as soon as I passed Target, I got pulled over, you know. And I was like, man, if I had just listened and not just chosen that my own path and asked God to bless it. Now I got a ticket and got to deal with it and all that kind of stuff. But that wasn't a good example. So we want to depend on Jesus for everything. We don't want pride to ruin our relationship with God. Amen. Matthew says, whoever exalts himself is going to be humble, but if whoever humbles himself, they're going to be exalted. So you need to wait on him to exalt you. Okay, how about relationships with your spouse? How about when you know you're right and you can say sorry to avoid the strife and keep peace in your home, or you can keep not speaking and being ugly? When everything in you wants to give the man of God a piece of your mind, but you may not even have that many pieces left. Can you shuttest thou uppest? Or do you have to have the last word? Oh, I'm going to have the last word. You're going to come, I'm going to, you know. Because you know that we can out-talk them, ladies, can we not? We have won the argument and he's still thinking about his comeback from the first thing that we said. I mean, I'm all like, and in the beginning of my marriage, you know, I've been married 26 years now. In the first year, I was a piece of work, I must admit. But I could, dun, 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 dun. You could see him trying to come back with it. I had already finished it up. And I'm like, you got something to say? And he's like, guess not, you know. I was very bad, yes. But I think you guys have some tendencies to do this as well. Don't let me stand up here and be so vulnerable before you all by myself. You know, and you don't have, where you feel like you just got to win the argument, that's pride. You got to have the last word, that's pride. Just can't say you're sorry. Somebody got to, what, you're going to get divorced because he didn't give up the remote? Sometimes it's stupid stuff, right? And sometimes you just got to back on down and just like, you know, it's not worth the strife in my home, you know, and just let it go. And pride is also when you want to retaliate. Oh, so what kinds of ways do we retaliate? Do we use sex? Yeah. It's like, I know he better not think about reaching over here after he did. No. Right? Do we use food? I am not cooking tonight because if he had one, he couldn't, right? So last week we learned about meekness. Do we practice it in our relationships with our spouse? All right. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I can't tell you the number of people that we've canceled in marriage because of pride. They come in and the problem is always pride. And the marriage usually fails. If pride doesn't back down, the marriage fails. Okay. And you have to say, am I going to, you know, bite my nose off to spite my face, you know, do I really want a divorce? Sometimes we teach in the marriage ministry, you never say the D word. You throw it around enough, somebody's getting pride, take you up on it. Before you know it, you're getting a divorce you didn't even want because you just want, you want a divorce? Well, okay, well, yeah, I do, you know. You don't throw it around, you don't even give it an option. It's not an option, okay? Must be some married people in here that need to hear that because that wasn't even in here. Okay. How about with your siblings? Do you sometimes paint a picture of how your life and your marriage is that really isn't true to your siblings, your sister or brother that you've been competing with your whole life, and you're like, oh, we're making X amount of money, we live in here, and they don't know that maybe the marriage isn't great. Maybe you're struggling a little financially. Maybe are you painting this false picture because of pride? Or do you want to ask for help sometimes? And your future, it destroys futures. Some people are going to lose their job because I'm not going to stay here and let them talk to me like that. Well, you need the job. We're in a recession. You might have to take a little bit right now. It's not the time to just get all high and mighty and walk off the job. That's silly. You're going to lose your job when you got a family to feed because they talked about you like that, because you know they wronged you and you didn't get the shift that you wanted or the hours that you wanted. Not the time, right? Let God take care of it. So it destroys futures. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. And if you do that, your pride will bring you low. And the last thing that it destroys is lives. You know, a lot of times you get, you're struggling, you don't want to admit it to anyone, and you get a vice like alcohol, like drugs. And people that are addicted usually have not gone to get help because they don't want anybody to know. And that's how it starts. And then once it's already ballooned, then you try to get help. And maybe then you're past the point of no return, right? So you don't want to admit that you have a problem and your life gets destroyed. And that destroys your marriage because now you're on drugs or alcohol or whatever. So the ugliness of pride are these things that it destroys: your relationship with God, marital relationships, your relationship with your spouse, your siblings, your future, and your life, okay? And it also eliminates God. You know, you don't need God if you're going to exalt yourself. It says, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you. And so we negate everything that Jesus did on the cross when we, he basically became man when he was God. That's like saying, I'll live as an ant just so I can feel how you guys feel. You know, he took a real low step to become man when he was deity, okay? And it keeps you in unforgiveness. You know, if you have pride, then it's really hard for you to forgive. And if you're in unforgiveness, then your sins, then you can't get your prayers answered, okay? So here are four quick ways to stop pride, and we'll be done. The first is to practice humility, okay? And that's Romans 12, where it says, for by the grace given me, I say every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Appreciate and do not be conceited. So what we have to do is we have to be humble, appreciate the talents and qualities that others have. Think about, when is the last time you gave somebody a compliment? Okay. Appreciate talents and qualities of others to practice humility. The second thing is remain teachable. When you think you know it all, you're in pride. Because until the day we die, we're going to be learning. Every single day I learn new things. I never feel like I know everything, and I'll never know everything about this until I see Jesus and he tells me. Amen? And seek guidance. No man is an island. We need friends. That's why girlfriends is so important. And be able to recognize your own thoughts. Don't always look at other people. Okay? I found a quote. It says, swallow your pride occasionally. It's non-fattening. All right, the first way to stop pride is to practice humility. Got that one? The second way is to purpose to please God. We already talked about how important it was for us to please God. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Okay? And Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And then I have also in there 1 John 3:21-23. It says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son Jesus, to love one another as he commanded. So a self-sufficient attitude is not one that pleases God. We have to know that faith pleases God. You know, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please Him. And the only reason we're working so hard to get the job done ourselves is because we don't believe that God is able to do it for us. We don't trust Him. So that means we're lacking faith. Right? If you're trying to do it all yourself, you think you can do it better than God, you think you can do it more in a timely fashion than God can do it, then you're not in faith and you're not pleasing God. The third thing is to praise the Lord. You know, we talked about all the things that God has enabled us to do. And a lot of times you think it's humility by not accepting praise. You know, how many times have you complimented somebody, you know, oh, you look really beautiful today, your hair looks good, and the person just like, oh, it's not, you know. You feel bad if you say it looks good or I love your dress and they're like, this ugly thing. Okay, so I don't know what looks good. I was trying to give you a compliment. You know, you don't even know how to. You don't even know how to accept. You think it's humility, but actually it's pride because, excuse me, because you're not giving God the glory. You know, God enabled you to look like that. Everything that you have, He gave you. Everything that you own, it's because of Him. If He's enabled you to cook well, then praise God. Thank God that He's enabled you to do that. If your kids are great, He enabled you to raise them and have them to be great kids. If you're the best in what you do, it's because of God. If you sing well, it's because of God. If you play an instrument well, it's because of God. How prideful to think that it's because of you. You give God, you say, oh, thank you, I praise God, you know. I didn't used to be able to sing, but now He's blessed me and I have this voice. I give Him all the glory and all the praise. You don't take credit and say, no, give Him. You're taking God's blessings from Him, right? You have a chance to exalt Him and you're not doing it. You know, He is El Shaddai. That is God all sufficient. And He is able to do all things. You have to give Him the praise. He is Adonai. He's our Lord. He is Jehovah, the I am who I am. You know, He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And we always need to exalt Him and give Him the praise. And the last thing is, the last P to prevent pride is we have to pause and ask, is this pride in me? And that's the main thing, is that we don't ask ourselves. And I think after today's message, you'll start thinking, am I saying I too much? Am I thinking about me too much? Am I looking at myself in a prideful manner? And I was reading the story of Obadiah, and he basically is talking to a city in Edom, and they had their city. You had to go through this small cleft in the rock to get to this city, and so they got prideful because they were like, nobody can attack us because nobody can get in here and kill us because we geographically they can't get in here and kill us. And in Obadiah verse 3, it says, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagles, though your nest is set among the stars, I will bring you down, says the Lord. They got all prideful, and then they ran out of water, and they had to surrender because of their pride. And so they didn't ask themselves, you know, is this pride? Are we getting arrogant? And that's what we have to do. We have to pause and ask ourselves, are we in pride? When you're offended by somebody, you have to say, am I in pride? If you're angry, is this pride? If you find yourself saying I too much, is it pride? And we have to remember what happened to Satan and Ahithophel and Uzziah and the kingdom of Edom in that cleft in the rock, and remember that, right? Because we were on our way straight to hell, and God's grace saved us. And so we know that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We want the grace. Because of grace, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Because of grace, when sickness and disease wants to have its way and take us out, His grace allows us to be healed. When 1,000 fall at one side and 10,000 at another, it's His grace that makes sure that we will not be hurt. When we make bad decisions and we screw up our finances, it's God's grace that comes in and supplies our every need. When the enemy is attacking you, it's God's grace that assures you that no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And the world tries to make you believe that you're nothing. It's God's grace that assures you that you are everything to Him, that you are a child of the King, that nothing will separate you from His love. It's God's grace, the good. It's the bad, it's the pride that we have to make sure that we stay out of, and the ugliness that it does to our lives. You know, true humility is realizing that without God, we are nothing, but with God, that we can do absolutely anything that we desire to do, and giving Him the glory for it. And I leave you with the last verse, which is Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, and your Father in heaven gets the glory. Always glorify Jesus. Amen.